Thanks, Trevor. And thank you for those in the Morgan household as well for leading us in singing. We're going to carry on looking at this passage that Trevor read to us from John chapter 21. It's a great passage. And like Trevor said, we're coming towards the end of Peter's narrative within the Gospels. But of course, there's much more to come as we go into Acts. But this evening, we're going to be on the beach. It's breakfast on the beach with Peter and Jesus. This has been a difficult time, hasn't it, with the COVID-19? And I think maybe we haven't had time to pause and think before, but there were many things that as society or maybe individuals we were leaning on, trusting in, that have crumbled in this time. Maybe it's finance, maybe employment. Maybe even our health. Maybe it's our position within a team, and the team has failed. There are many things that we trust in that have proven not to be trustworthy ultimately. And here in this passage, as Jesus reveals himself to his disciples again, he's teaching them that ultimately they have to trust in him. Jesus is the only completely trustworthy person that we can lean upon. Everything else may crumble, but he will never crumble. And this is really the main message that Jesus is teaching his disciples here. So we find them in Galilee. They're waiting for him. They've done exactly what he asked of them. They've gone to Galilee to wait for his return. And I don't know how long they've been waiting. Maybe Peter isn't a very good waiter, I don't know. But one day we read in verse 3 that Peter says, look, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. Some commentators have read into this that Peter is committing great apostasy here, that he's going back to his fishing that he'd left to follow Jesus. But I think that's a little bit harsh upon Peter, don't you? Peter... he's following Jesus' command. He's waiting for Jesus, and he's hungry. His the other disciples, they're hungry, and where do they get food in this culture? Well, they're fishermen, and the easiest thing to do is to use their skill at fishing. And so Peter is saying, let's go and get some food, guys. Let's go fishing. And we see from Peter's response in a minute, as he sees Jesus across the water, he is full of joyful devotion to Jesus. This isn't a man who's turned his back on Jesus. He loves him as he throws himself into the water in the narrative here. But yes, he goes fishing. Verse 3, Simon Peter said to six other disciples, I'm going fishing. And they say, we're going to go with you. And they went out into the boat. The first thing I want us to consider here is that without Jesus, we can do nothing. Jesus is soon going to go back to heaven. He's promised his disciples that he's going to leave the paraclete, a counselor. He's going to leave his spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come and be with them, to lead them and guide them and empower them. He's promised that although bodily he's going back to heaven, he will never leave them or forsake them. He will always be with them to the very end of the age. But things would look different for them, wouldn't it? And he's teaching them that although bodily he's disappearing, he will be with them and they must rely upon him. Without him, they can achieve nothing. Peter assembles the dream team. We have them listed there, don't we, in verse 2. There's Simon Peter, of course, and Thomas and Nathaniel, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. They're all there in the boat. This is, if you like, humanly speaking, the future of the church, bobbing around in a boat. And together they've learnt great skills over the last few years. They know how each of them thinks. There's thinkers among them and doers among them. Together, surely this team is going to achieve great things. And maybe Peter's charismatic leadership there on the boat And they set forth. It's been a while since they've been in a boat. Probably they're a little bit ropey with the nets. There's probably a bit of laughter to begin with as they've forgotten what to do. But surely this was going to be a good night's fishing. I don't know. I guess among us, some of us have been furloughed and we're itching to get back to work. Maybe we're wondering what it will feel like again to pick up your, I don't know what you do. I'm waiting to pick up my drill again. But for each of us, it will be different. Well, these disciples had picked up their nets again and were throwing them. And all night they were working hard, working together, using their skills and their gifts that they had. And yet we find in verse 3 that all night they caught nothing. Zilch. The dream team, although looked so promising, after a night proved to be somewhat of a failure. There was nothing to show, nothing at all. And in the morning haze, the misty morning, as morning was dawning in verse 4, they make out a figure on the shore, and he's shouting to them. He's calling a question out to them. Lads, have you caught very much? He shouts to them. And they're trying to strain at the onlooker who's there on the beach. And they call back, no. No, we haven't got anything. They shout back. And then what they think, the man is giving them good advice. Maybe he's spotted a shoal of fish in the distance, and he's calling to them, lads, try over there. They think he's shouting. Maybe ordinarily they'd have been somewhat annoyed by a meddler they might have seen him as, but for this night they were really hungry and exhausted and tired, and they were certainly not going to argue with some advice. So they do, they throw the net over the other side of the boat, and we find something amazing happens that we'll think about in a moment. But let's just pause in the narrative here for a moment. I think for many of us, we miss something here because we maybe don't understand hunger. For many of us, hunger is a craving for a certain delicacy. Food is a commodity. But for these disciples here, and for many in the world and even within our community, hunger is a reality. Hunger is desperately needing food for survival, for life. Yes, it's different. It's not just a commodity. And these disciples were feeling their hunger. When you view it this way, and you kind of view the narrative this way, we realize, well, you could say that these disciples had come to an end of themselves to provide. And you could ask yourself the question, what's going to happen to these men? They've caught nothing. They've thrown everything at it. They've used all of their skills. The teamwork has been fantastic. But in spite of all of this, all night long, nothing to show for, no food to put on their table. We might say putting bread on our table. Well, for them, it was fish. And there was nothing to feed them that day. There was no breakfast. They were exhausted and tired and desperately needing some food, some sustenance. Well, they follow the man's advice. They throw the net over the other side, and suddenly, amazing, their net is absolutely rammed now with massive fish, and it's pulling, it's weighing the boat down, and they're all straining at the nets to try and pull it in, and Peter throws himself at it, and he's straining to haul the net into the boat. And John, the thinker, is just trying to work a few things out. We've seen John thinking last week, didn't we, at the tomb, as he stops and thinks. Well, here he's thinking again on the boat, and he's thinking, where have I seen this before? Who is it who fed 5,000? It's on my tongue. What is it? I know. It's the Lord, he shouts. It's Jesus. It's Jesus on the shore, he shouts. And with that, Peter lets go. He lets go of the net and he tucks his outer garment in and he plunges into the water without a thought for the others. He leaves the others straining at the fish. He doesn't care about the fish now. In joyful devotion, he throws himself into the water and swims that whatever distance it was to the shore, where he meets his saviour, his master, the Lord Jesus. And when he meets his master there on the beach, and eventually the other disciples come and join, they find that Jesus has provided a breakfast for them. Verse 9, when they got out onto land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish already laid out on it and bread. Jesus has already got breakfast for them. And they sit down to eat with him. And they see Jesus, their Lord. He's previously washed their feet and served him. And now he's serving them again with a hot breakfast after a long, hard night. And as they sit down to tuck in, they dwell on kind of what's going on. You see, moving forward, Jesus was going to send them into a hostile world, a world which hated Jesus and hated the message which they had to preach. And Jesus was teaching them here on the beach that as he would send them into the world, they had to go in his strength. Whatever skills or teamwork they might have between them, it would ultimately come to nothing if they didn't depend and lean fully on Jesus, their master and saviour and Lord. And they sit down and Jesus feeds them with food that they hadn't worked for. And he saves them from a hunger that if he hadn't have been there, they would have been hungry still. They sit back and pick the fish out of their teeth. And as they reflect on that day, they think to themselves, well, the day would have looked very different had Jesus not been here that day. Yes, they would have achieved nothing without him. Without him, they would be starving. Without him, they would be hopeless. But we ask ourselves, well, what is it that Jesus is wanting them to depend on him to do? And Jesus has told us in the rest of the gospel that he wants them to depend on him as they go into the world to preach him. Do you remember when he called them, the 12 disciples, and there were lots of them at the start. And in chapter 3 of Mark, he calls them out by name. And he says, I want you to come and be with me to see what I do, to hear what I say, to watch and understand, so that you might go and preach me. And these disciples were being prepared for just that. They now met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is giving them an eternally significant message, the most important message that this world has ever heard and ever will hear, that there's forgiveness from our sins that can be found in the person of Jesus Christ, that he died once to take our sin on himself, and he rose again in power and victory to show us that he can forgive our sins. And with this message given to his disciples, they're to go and feed a hungry world. And just as Jesus had fed them physically that day on the beach, he's telling them to go into a world which is full of spiritually starving people. Maybe they're blind to it at the moment, but they don't realize the need that they're in, spiritually famished. Take this gospel message to them, Jesus is saying. And as you do it, you have to depend on me. You can't depend on your own strength. You must lean on me. In fact, as you continue in the passage, in John chapter 21, I don't want to dip too much into the next bit because Trevor may deal with this next week. But in verse 15, Jesus talks to Peter and says, feed my lambs. And then he says in verse 16, tend my sheep. And then in verse 17, he says, feed my sheep. You see, this is really significant, Peter. This is really significant. I've fed you now, and you're enjoying what I've put before you. But you need to take my message of eternal satisfaction, eternal nourishment, out into the world. And as you do it, you must lean on me. And if you don't, you will come back empty-boated. You must depend on me. So without Jesus, well, we have nothing. But the flip side of this passage, which is our second point, there's really only 2 points this evening. The flip side is that with Jesus Christ, we can do all things. Have you ever reflected on maybe a past phase of your life, and maybe at the time you were confused and hurting and questioning? You didn't understand what was going on. And yet you look back and you see what God was doing, and you marvel at the wisdom and the power of God, and you thank him and you praise him and you reflect like this. Well, I think here on the beach is exactly this is what the disciples are doing. They marvel at what Jesus was doing the night before. And then they're standing on the beach, and they're looking together at this massive catch of big fish. Okay, and I imagine that one of them said, how many do you reckon there are in there? Well, let's count them, shall we? And they do. 1, 2, 3. And there's 153. Wow. 153 massive fish. What an amazing Lord we have, as they look at Jesus. Isn't he powerful? Wow. And then one of them looks at the net and notices in verse 11, and would you look? 153 big fish. Well, ordinarily our nets would be bursting and smashing at the seams. It's not even torn. The net is hot, has held the whole weight of the fish. And then one of them reflects on the night before, and they says, well, do you remember, we thought that it was just an onlooker, a meddler. And we thought that he was saying, lads, throw your nets over there, giving us good advice. But it wasn't. It was Jesus. And he was calling us children. And he wasn't giving us good advice. He was saying, children, I will feed you. I will provide for you this day. I won't let you starve. I want to nourish you. And then as a group of disciples, they turn and they look at Jesus by that charcoal fire. And we read there, it's a little bit puzzling, isn't it? We read in verse 12, when Jesus says, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. It's puzzling, isn't it? They looked at Jesus. They all knew it was Jesus, and yet each of them was itching to go and go to him and say, is it really you? Is it really you, Jesus? I think as we read this, it's puzzling because we've had 2,000 years to come to terms with the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But for these disciples, although he'd appeared to them once or twice before, the penny was still dropping. It was so marvelous and wonderful that although they knew it was him, it was still coming to terms. They were still coming to terms with this amazing fact. and so they marvel at all that Jesus did that day. With Jesus, amazing things happen, things beyond our imagination or even comprehension, as they look at that massive catch of fish. Following the Holy Spirit that would come at Pentecost, this band of men were filled with the Holy Spirit. And although Jesus did return to heaven, his church became the visible body of Jesus' presence in this world. And as you go through the book of Acts, you will see how they did indeed preach Jesus. He had taught them how to see people the way he saw them. He taught them how to love as he loved, how to serve as he served, and how to preach as he preached. And this little band of men, filled with God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit, they went out and they did indeed feed the hungry and lift the downtrodden. And yet through everything that they were doing, they were preaching Jesus. They were preaching that forgiveness can only be found in Jesus, who died for our sin and rose again and is alive today, they declared. And they did it not in their own strength, but in Jesus' strength. It is the echo of the early chapters of Acts, that they were full of prayerful dependence. They prayed and God added to their number. They prayed and God worked. They prayed and God blessed. You see, this is what Jesus was preparing his children, his disciples for. And I am absolutely certain that in the coming years, this little group of disciples gathered maybe a little bit like this on the beach, and they marveled at what Jesus had done before them. I imagine that after Pentecost, when they were filled with his Spirit, that group of disciples gathered together again and they asked the same kind of questions. How many fish? 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. They marveled at what God had done before them. And then as the days and the weeks passed, they marveled at what kind of people were being caught by the God of the catch. And they witnessed how Saul, this man who was full of hatred for the church and was going around persecuting and imprisoning and stoning. And they watched as the God of the catch hauled Saul in and transformed his life and opened his eyes and fed him with spiritual nourishment. And Saul became Paul. And they marveled at what God was doing in his church. And then Peter, again, hopefully we'll come to this in the coming weeks. But Peter goes to Cornelius's house and he watches how the Spirit comes and convicts Cornelius in a room full of Gentiles and comes and fills them as they come and are brought to repentance. And the church in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 11, marvel, like they were here on the beach, they marvel. Even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. We could go on and on and on. You could go through Paul's missionary journeys and how church after church, Paul marvels at what God is doing as this kingdom message is preached around the world. And as it grows, and as the catch gets bigger, they marvel, and the net did not even break. It has not ever broken. It will not ever break, because the God of the catch is reeling in hundreds and thousands into his church until the full number are added to it. Look how the net does not break. And so here on the beach, his disciples are being prepared for what is coming. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. And yet with him, you can do everything. And he calls to Peter, and Jesus walks up and down with him on that beach. And he says, "Feed my sheep, Peter. Would you care for them? They're not your sheep, they're my sheep. And I want you to care for them and tend them. I want you to love them and pastor them, Peter." And we can see in the coming years, as we read the letters of 1 and 2 Peter, as the old Peter picks up his pen and he writes his letters, feeding Jesus' sheep. And we can hear the warmth of love as he fulfills what Jesus calls him to do. Yes, Peter the pastor does feed his sheep. But how does this apply to us as we finish? How does it apply to us? I was thinking about this. You know, in one sense, as we share the kingdom message, as we go out and teach and preach, we have to depend on Jesus. It's no good going round trusting in our eloquence or in our strength or maybe even in our teamwork or what has happened in the past. We have to depend and look to Jesus, the one who feeds and provides. But as I was thinking about this passage, you know, I always like to find myself in the narrative. Do you like to do the same as you read a narrative? You think, where am I in this? But, you know, as I read this passage, primarily, you and I are not even here in the narrative. We're not there on the beach. You say, well, where am I in the narrative? I want to find myself. Friends, you and I are miles away from the beach. We are the lost sheep. We are the sheep who have wandered away from Jesus. We're the sheep who have gone looking for our own nourishment and food in this life. And Jesus turns to Peter and he says, look, you're to feed my sheep, people like you and me. And we're on the brink of starvation. We are spiritually famished. We have nothing to fill us on our own. And we desperately need spiritual nourishment. And whether we are like fishermen without fish, or whether we are sheep without grass, I think we can see the result of where all this ends. We need spiritual nourishment. Maybe you've been hearing Jesus all these years as a teacher who's giving good advice, a bit like the disciples' first thought they heard from Jesus' lips. But you know, he's not a teacher giving good advice. That isn't what he came down from heaven to do. He's calling you and me this evening. He's not shouting, lads, go over there. Lads, try that. He calls to you this evening and he says, children, have you got any food? And we turn back to him and we have nothing in our hands to feed us. We say, well, I've gone after other sources of nourishment and I've tried this and I've tried that and I've tried the other and every source of spiritual nourishment has found failure. It is empty. It's nothing. And I'm still starving. I still need spiritual nourishment. I still have never found God. And Jesus calls back to us. And he says, children, I will feed you. Come to me and I will provide. And just as that day as the disciples, wet and hungry, found themselves on the beach and Jesus had laid out a hot breakfast for them to eat. You know, as we turn back to Jesus, we find that he has laid out his very self to provide for our spiritual starvation. Isaiah saw this years ago and he says, we each like sheep have gone astray, turned each and every one to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, the failure, the shame that we all bear and carry. He laid it all on Jesus. And Jesus stretches out his arms and he lays himself out to take it all on himself. And he says, children, would you come to me and I will feed you with food that you've never known before. I will give you life in all of its fullness. Because in Jesus we find the source of all life. Not the half-lives that we live and breathe now, but real life that we were intended to have, knowing and enjoying God. And that life is not a temporary thing that we go through this life and then that's it. Jesus came so that we could enjoy him and know him and feed on him forever, for eternity. And friends, wherever you are this evening, whether you've wandered miles away from that beach, or whether you're close by, would I encourage you to turn to Jesus this evening? Just contemplate the marvelous nature of what he's done. Would you stand with the disciples, wide-eyed, jaws dropped, and just ask yourselves, see what he has done for us this evening. Without him, I am nothing. Yet with him, I have everything that I could possibly need. And would you come and feed on him and never, ever stop feeding on him? Would you come and listen to Peter as he writes with his pen and he feeds us with words about Jesus? Would you turn to him and own him as your own Lord and Saviour this evening?